Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians is found in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's shorter letters. After the longer ones, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then come four shorter letters addressed to individual churches and individual places. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Colossians is the fourth of those. Colossians chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 11. Just to remind you, the reason that it's not showing up on the screen is not so that you have to listen to my voice. That's not the point. The reason is to give you an opportunity to exercise your skills of finding a passage of Scripture in your own Bible or in the pew Bible in front of you. So there you go. This is your daily practice. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day and praise for your holy name and how great your love is for us. We thank you for this word, which speaks truth into our lives and calls us to live holy living in your name. Help us as we reflect on this passage together to do so in ways that are pleasing to you. Make us acceptable offerings in your sight, and speak to us through your Spirit in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we're in the midst of a series of messages that are all focusing on the same underlying question. It's written on the screen there in the image. The question is why? More broadly, the question is, why are we here? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? What is our mission? Why are we here as a church? Why are we here as individuals? What is this life really all about? I think an equivalent question to the question of why are we here is a question that perhaps you have asked at some point along your journey, maybe even now. Who am I? A question of identity. I think if we can answer the question of identity, who am I, then we answer the question of why we're here. And vice versa, if we can answer the question of why we're here, then we will have a really good understanding of who we are. Why are we here? Who are we? It raises the issue of an identity crisis. Have you ever had an identity crisis in your life? I think the answer is probably yes. Even the youngest among us has identity crises from time to time. If you're in elementary school or middle school, the identity crisis might be, who are your friends? And why do some people keep picking on you all the time? What does it say about you? Who are you? If you're in middle school or high school, there are all sorts of, you know, raging hormones. And the question is always, who am I? And who am I becoming? You remember, those of you who have gone through this process. Who am I? And what is this really all about, right? As you graduate from high school, or as you graduate from college, then the question becomes, what am I going to do now? I don't go back to school at the end of the month. I do something else. Who am I? Why am I here? It's an identity crisis. As we get a little older and perhaps become married and perhaps have children or perhaps don't have children, the question is now, who am I in the context of these family relationships? Who am I? Why am I here? It's an identity crisis. There's something called the midlife crisis. I haven't hit that yet, I think. Perhaps when I do, I'll buy a red convertible. Right, Jim? I don't know. They say that when you hit your midlife crisis, you do something like that, maybe, right? Maybe I'll get there someday. But in the midlife crisis, right? It's a crisis of identity. Who am I? What have I now? More than half of my life is behind me, and now I'm looking at the tail end of things. Who am I? What do I hope to accomplish? What do I hope to achieve? Why am I here? Retirement. Many of you have crossed that boundary or are approaching it. The boundary of by which you no longer have the employment that you have had perhaps for many, many years in one particular place. Your identity has been wrapped up in what you do, and all of a sudden you will retire and that won't be there. And your life will be just as full, I hear, of all sorts of other things, as you'll wonder how you ever could have worked with all the other things you do after retirement, but that's beside the point. The question is, who are you when you retire? When a spouse dies, it's an identity crisis. Many of us know that in very personal ways. Who are you? Who am I? When you have health issues, when your body starts to have problems of one sort or another, why is this happening? Why am I here? What is this all about? That can hit us at any time. Even contemplating your own death. Who am I? What is this about? Life is full of a series of identity crises. And I think how we go about answering them makes all the difference in the world. One would hope that at a time like this we might look for biblical answers to those kinds of questions. Rest assured, that's what we're doing today. A biblical answer to the question of identity is not to live indulgently, going after our own pleasures and after everything that makes us happy, living according to our earthly nature, sinning against God, doing things that are disobedient to Him. That, of course, is not the biblical answer that we'll find. It's exactly the opposite. But I think that a biblical answer to this question of identity is also not to be found simply in behaving well, in living morally pure lives, in running away from sin. Those are, of course, good things to do. Don't hear otherwise. That's not what I'm trying to say. But the identity question is not to be answered just by living right, coming to church on Sundays, staying away from whatever evil there is. I don't think that's the biblical answer to the question of identity, to who we are and why we are here. I think the only answer to the question of who we are and why we are here, from a biblical perspective, the only answer to that question is to be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the only place to find an answer to that question from a biblical perspective. It is in Jesus Christ that our hope is found. It is in Jesus Christ that we have new life. As I was looking at this passage all week long, one from Colossians 3, the one phrase that jumped out at me over and over and over again was one that we have in commas. It's an apposition in the way that it's written in English. Since Christ, then, who is your life? That's the phrase that has jumped out at me. Christ who is your life. This is where we find the answer to the identity question. Jesus Christ is our life. This is not just a sentimental statement, something that gives us hope and joy and peace and gives us warm fuzzies inside. It's a transformational statement to say that Christ is our life. It is something that is radical. It is not normal for people to say that someone else is their life. Carly, thank you so much for singing In Christ Alone today, because that song has this as its theme. Christ is our life. He is my help, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Christ is our life. More than just a sentimental statement. More than just encouraging us to live good lives, to behave well. It is in Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. That's a lyric from the song that Carly sang as well. That's a line that comes from the letter to the Colossians. All the fullness of God dwelt in Christ Jesus in bodily form. This is the one who is our life. He is the one who was conceived immaculately out of a woman who had not had sexual relations with a man. That doesn't happen. That's not normal. That's God at work. Christ was born and then lived a life that was sinless. That's not normal. That doesn't happen. That's God at work. Jesus Christ then lived and taught and raised a group of followers and performed miracles and multiplied loaves and fish and raised people from the dead. That's not normal. That's God at work. And then Jesus approached the cross and said, "This is where I'm headed. I choose to go there so that the sins of the world might be forgiven through the outpouring of my blood." That's not normal. That's God at work. And then, he didn't stay dead. This too is not normal. This too is God at work. This Jesus Christ comes back to life, rises from the dead, in victory over sin and death, and then to top it all off, ascends into heaven, goes straight up to wherever God lives, which we think is sort of up from here. We know that's like a lot of outer space these days, but wherever that went was, Jesus went there, and now sits at the right hand of God and reigns forever and ever. That's not normal, folks. This Jesus Christ is our life. It's a radical statement. It's something that transforms us. And it is something with which we are called to identify. A little bit earlier in the letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote that we are to identify with Christ by being buried with him and being raised with him. Just as Jesus was buried in the tomb and then rose to newness of life, so we too are to, what? We are to be buried with him and then to rise with him. But he used very specific language to describe this. He used the language of baptism. Paul said, we are to be buried with him in baptism, in the waters of baptism, and then to be raised to newness of life. You know, in a couple of weeks, 2 weeks' time, in fact, we're going to have a baptism service here in the sanctuary as part of our 11 o'clock service. I know there's at least one who has expressed an interest in doing this, in proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ and saying, this is who I am. This is how all of the identity crises in my life are going to be answered through this connection to Jesus Christ. We do baptisms up here in the corner of the sanctuary. And right here, this is the space where we normally do this. Well, this is the only space where we do this inside anyway. And it would be weird if we put water anywhere else, I suppose. We have this space roped off, and I'm not really sure why. I think it's maybe to show that this is kind of a respectable, holy place, and also to keep people from running around and breaking things. That's a good thing to do. There's a nice table right here on top. When we do the baptism service, these ropes will be gone. They will be out of the way because we are connected to this place. We're going to be part of this experience. The baptistry, oh,
is covered.
Oh man, that's really heavy. It really is. It's covered by this enormous wooden lid, and it probably weighs a couple hundred pounds. I think it's very heavy. But there's nothing unusual about this. This is just a regular old fiberglass tub, and when I stand in it, I'm this tall, all 77 inches of me. So if you remember, children being baptized in here, the last time we did this a couple of Easters ago, there were some youngsters, Tyler and Caitlin in particular, and Tyler, Caitlin, there was a third. I forget. Right, offhand. Anyway, they're pretty short, and they disappear from view, but that's kind of the point, you see. When I stand here, I'm asking the person who's going to be baptized if they believe in Jesus and if they confess. Hi, Jerry. I'm in the baptistry. He just stepped back into the sanctuary. This is fun. I'm asking the individual who's about to be baptized if they're going to, you know, follow Christ all their lives and all this good stuff. And the person who's being baptized sits right here on this stool. And they answer those questions, hopefully in the affirmative. Because if not, then there's not really a point in doing all this. But then to identify with the death of Christ, the person who is being baptized gets leaned all the way back into the water, completely disappearing from sight. They can't be seen by anybody, right? Completely disappeared, completely buried under the water as a way of identifying with the death of Christ. Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, and so we are buried under the water. Now, it won't be this long. But the longer you hold them under, the more likely they are to make a real commitment. The person comes up. There is... Thank you, that's good. When the person who's being baptized comes back up out of the water, there is a sense of a newness of life. This person has died to sin and has come up in new life. The person who is being baptized is proclaiming allegiance and a sense of identity with Christ who has died and has come back to life again. And so we, when we are baptized, are expressing exactly that. We proclaim faith in the one who died and rose again, and we identify with that thing in our very selves, that we have died to ourselves and to our sinful nature, and that we take on the new life that is in Christ. Now, there's nothing magical about these waters. There's nothing extraordinary about the water that goes into the baptistry. It's just regular old water. It doesn't produce any salvation. You don't get saved by being baptized. There's nothing like that. In fact, you already hopefully have been saved by the time you get baptized. That's the biblical witness. It's a response to accepting Christ. It's a response to identifying with Jesus. It comes after you believe in Jesus. That's our tradition. Now, not all Christians will baptize adults, believers, that way. Sometimes there will be baptism of infants. That's a different question. We don't practice that in our particular tradition because of the reasons I'm explaining right now. But just as baptism has no saving power in and of itself, so too is there no saving power at all in putting to death the sinful nature, which Paul outlines here in Colossians 3. He says, put to death the things that are of your earthly nature, your sinful nature, sexual immorality, lust, greed, anger, malice, slander, all of these things, all well and good to get rid of them. But there's nothing saving about doing that. You don't earn salvation by being good. Paul never says that. He never means to communicate that. Instead, he means to communicate something incredibly profound about identifying with Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not about doing what is right. It is not about avoiding sin, although we should do those things. Again, don't hear me saying anything different. The Christian life is not about them, though. The Christian life is about identifying with new life in Christ. Paul starts this chapter by saying, since you have been raised with Christ, not since you have performed admirably in your responsibilities, or since you have stayed away from sin for so long, but since you have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which restores the image of God, the intention of God in all creation. The image of God is reflected through Christ. Since these things have happened, then your life is transformed. Since you have been raised with Christ, then you engage in patterns of holiness and righteousness. Since you have been raised with Christ, the image of which is illustrated perfectly in baptism. Since you have been raised with Christ, then you live in unity and peace with other believers. Now, this is really radical stuff. Living in unity and peace with other believers. What Paul says here at the end of this passage should really shock us to the core. There is no Greek or Jew here. He says it emphatically. Here, there is no Greek or Jew. Racial divisions, ethnic divisions don't matter. Here. It's not to say that there is no such thing as Greek or Jew. Of course we have our racial and ethnic identities, yes, but they don't matter here. There is no longer barbarian or Scythian. Scythian is just a way of explaining barbarian. They're uncultured people. A Scythian was an exceptionally uncultured barbarian sort of folk. There are high society people and there are low society people, right? And you know the difference. Here, there's no such thing as that. Of course, you still have your cultural identity, but it doesn't matter. Here, there is no slave or free. Now, in Paul's world, there sure were slave people, and there were free people, and there would be for thousands of years, and today there still are in different parts of the world. But here, in the church, that does not produce identity. You are not identified by social classifications, economic classifications, racial classifications, or anything along those lines, the way the world does. Here, we are identified by Christ, who is all, who is everything, and who is in all. That is how we are identified in the church. It's through the waters of baptism that we each express that membership. All of us go into the waters as people and come out of the waters as people. But doing this act of baptism is a way that levels the playing field for everybody. We are all washed by the blood of the Lamb. Those of us who choose to be, anyhow. And that's why this is so important. It is only in Christ that we find our true identity. And this is why it's so important that Don read for us the passage from Hosea 11. God's great and abounding love for us makes all of this happen. It's not through anything that we do that creates this new thing called the church. It is only by God's great love for us that we can be united and that we can be called to live holy lives. God wants us to answer the question, why are we here? By identifying with Jesus Christ, who is our life. God wants us to handle the identity crises of life by referring to that point of identification. It's okay, come on in. In all of the different identity crises that we have, if we turn to the one who is Lord, who is life, who is in everything, then we find ways to answer those questions. Whether it's bullying in elementary school or raging hormones in middle school and high school or what to do with life after graduation or what to do with the new marriage or the new children or the non-children or anything along the lines of work and retirement and the midlife crisis and red convertibles and all of the other things that create identity crises for us. Jesus Christ is all and is in all. This is where we find answer to all of those questions. One point of application comes very clearly out of this passage. Paul says, do not lie to each other. Friends, do not lie to each other. This is very easy for us to do. When you come here on Sunday mornings, which is our one time to gather as a body, all the time, regularly, what question do you ask somebody? How are you? How do they respond? Fine. You might not be fine. And that's okay. Don't lie to each other. When someone asks you how you're doing, it's okay to say, I'm not fine. Don't lie to each other. And on the other side of that coin, when someone tells you, hey, I'm not fine, I'm not doing well, I'm struggling with this crisis or this other thing, this other issue, if you turn to that person and say, I'll pray for you, and then turn and walk away, and never check in on them, or do anything to support them, this says the same thing to you as the person who just says, I'm fine. Don't lie to each other. If you promise to support someone through a crisis that they're going through, this is what we're supposed to do as a church. Don't lie to somebody by telling them you're going to do it and then turning around and walking away and forgetting about it. It's easy to do that. It's really easy to do that. And it's Christian, sort of. I put that in air quotes. It's Christian to do that, to say the right things. It's not biblical. We are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have new life in Christ, and so we live differently than the world. I'd like to have you repeat after me a few words, if you're comfortable in doing this. If you hear the words and you think, oh, I'm not sure about that, don't say anything. I'm not going to judge you for keeping your mouth closed. Repeat after me. Don't repeat that. I have been raised with Christ. So I live differently than the world. I have been raised with Christ. So I take off the old self and its practices. I have been raised with Christ. So I put on the new self. And Christ lives in me. You can stop repeating after me now, that's good. This is our call. This is the biblical answer to the identity question. Who are we? What are we about? Christ lives in us. Your homework assignment, I don't normally do this. Your homework assignment is to read the next 6 verses of Colossians 3. That would be 12 through 17. That's 6 verses, I counted them. 2 short paragraphs, and memorize them. I'm going to do it too, this week. I'm not going to test you on it. It's not like I might come back next week and ask you if you did your homework. But we're not going to repeat it all together or anything. I'm not going to check on it like that. But this is your assignment. Read the next 6 verses in Colossians 3 and memorize them, 12 through 17. Why those? Because they put in positive language what the first 11 verses, what we're looking at today, put in negative terms. Put away the earthly nature, turn away from sin, sexual immorality, greed, all these things. What should we do instead? That's 12 through 17. Read those. Memorize those. Make them part of your life. That's your homework assignment. I don't know how you're going to interpret that, but I hope you take it to heart. This is important stuff. It's life-changing stuff. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise this day for changing us, for making us new, for revealing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for the grand story of salvation that He enacted. Give us power to overcome sin and death in His name and in His name alone. And help us to find our identity in Him and in Your great love for us expressed through Him. Help us along the way not to lie to each other. Help us to be supportive of each other and to bear each other's burdens and to be faithful to You every step of the way. Empower us by Your Spirit to live victoriously, always grateful, always thankful for who You are and for what You have done in our lives. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.